Savior is save, but Lord's command and rule. And saviors are not the same as lords. Saviors call for faith, but lords call for obedience. When one has faith in a savior, one does nothing but just receives salvation. But when one obeys a lord, one does everything and receives maturity, growth. And so I was sharing that somewhere in between faith and obedience, there's some more things. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is those more things. What is it that after you're born again by faith in the Savior, and before Jesus becomes your Lord, whom you obey, unless something intervenes, the obedience will either become rebellion or legalism. Legalism on the one hand, or license or rebellion on the other hand, both which are rebellion, both which are self-made works. You could call it just works. And of which works, Jesus says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then make a list of all of their works that they did for the Lord. And he will say, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And the word know is a very important word. It is one of the most important words of all of Scripture. But the reason that Jesus saved us was so that he could get to know us. And the word know is the same as the word intercourse. To have spiritual or total heartfelt intercourse. Heartfelt intercourse. A complete knowing of one another. In other words, a love affair. And this is what meditation is all about. Now, here's what we call who I am. Who I am in Christ. Even before I do anything or perform anything, this is just who I am. It's my standing before God. And so, who I am is covered by the blood. So I'm blood-bought, and I'm pure. Pure in heart. The pure in heart shall see God. I'm pure. This is the real me. This is the new me, the new man. And then the Bible says a funny thing. It says, think on all of that. Meditate on that. Dwell on that. Dwell on who he is and who you are in him. Dwell on this abiding relationship that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And as you dwell on that, something will happen. Namely, fruit will take place. So the fruitfulness of your life is totally dependent not on your new birth, but on your meditation on that new birth. You can be born again and never come under the lordship of Jesus. You can be born again. Well, let me say that another way. You can be born again and not come under too much of the lordship of Jesus. I doubt you could say that you wouldn't come under anything. But many people never grow much. They don't grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Here, and I said knowledge is here. This is what knowledge is. Unless you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you won't grow in obedience. So this meditation leads to something. Long before it leads to obedience, it leads to inner holiness. Inner holiness or character change. What's called in the Bible the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is my new character or nature being now put on. This is how I put it on. I put it on by looking. I don't put it on by doing. Here's doing. Here is doing. But you notice that there's different kinds of doing. Bad doing, wrong doing, and then proper doing. And only love does it right. Only when I'm in love. Not just because I'm born again with a new heart, but that I get a new soul. So here is where Jesus becomes Lord of my soul. So here, before he becomes Lord of my outward obedience, there is the need for meditation as the first act of his lordship. The first act of his lordship is, let me love you and you love me. Let's just have some time together in love. Not do anything. Don't go off and perform. Don't run off and do anything. The first thing I want you to do is come unto me. So it isn't just for salvation. It's also for sanctification. It isn't just for justification, but it's also for, and all of this is called sanctification. This whole realm here is sanctification. But first there's an inner sanctification before an outer sanctification. It's even more than this. But I'm only going to concentrate on this tonight, but let me tell you what the more is, and then you can as quickly forget it because we don't want to concentrate on it. You might also need at this stage, after you've been born again, not only to grow in knowledge, but also be delivered. To be delivered. This would be the time, soon after you're born again, not only to get into a discipleship arrangement with the Lord and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to spend time with him, to be taught how to become not ignorant but knowledgeable of him, you also may need to be delivered or set free from certain things in a dramatic way. Now, in a way, all growth is deliverance. In a way, every sermon, every song, every contact, every prayer, everything we do is a deliverance. It's constantly setting free. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's deliverance. But I'm speaking here not of that kind of deliverance, but of a specific kind of deliverance, you might say with a capital D, in that many people before they come to the Lord have been captured by certain dominant spirits. And even if you began to meditate, what would happen is those spirits would begin to come up. Or those spirits would prevent you from meditating. I mean, one way or the other. You either start to meditate and you run into them, or you run into them so you can't meditate very long. They might make you not able to even concentrate, for example, depending on how strong the spiritual hold on you was. So that's another area that would have to be taken care of long before obedience. Or, you might say it, the first aspects of inner obedience would be just loving him, not doing anything for him. So deliverance is something that's very necessary. And we see lots of Christians who are born again and could be obedient in a lot of ways, but are trapped by spiritual strongholds in their lives that they've not been set free from. So it's part of the discipling and part of the work of for a new believer is to make sure that they're not only growing in knowledge, but also that they're set free from certain demonic strongholds, which are nameable, which we know. We know the designs of Satan. We're not ignorant of his designs. So he doesn't work in 100 ways. He just works in a couple of real obvious kind of ways, but he's subtle. But it still is with the word, we can unravel every subtlety he has. And we got the light, and it exposes every darkness easily. There could be some more along in this line of sort of some special things, but I want to take tonight and just talk about meditation. Now this, I would have to say, is the secret of my own life. This is what I discovered. If anything has been different about me than a lot of others, this has been what it is. And it's very simple. It's something that came not by reading in a book, but came by revelation over years and years and years. But until I understood this and knew what it was to meditate and fall in love with Jesus, I really didn't grow. I didn't grow. Even if I was born again and even delivered from certain demonic strongholds, yet until I learned about meditation, you know, to how to dwell on Him. So I've shared with some of you before, and if you have heard me share this, don't say to yourself, "Oh, I already know that." Because I know, even if you know it, you didn't do it. Now, a few of you probably have to a little extent, because I know a couple of you have been living this to an extent. So your response will be, "Praise the Lord, you know, keep sharing." But if you've heard it and you haven't tried it, you might say, "Well, I already know that. I wrote that down one day when you said that." But it's not a matter of writing it down, it's a matter of doing it. This is the hardest thing to share. It's the last thing that usually people want, but I tell you, it's the first thing. Without this, nothing else is going to really work right until you learn to meditate correctly. So you've heard me give a lot of messages on meditation, but still, I know that very few people have ever meditated. Meditation is easy. Everybody meditates, but you can meditate on problems, or you can meditate on the Lord. You can meditate on a lot of other things. But the Lord wants you to meditate on His Word, on His ways, on His works, on Himself. These are the things to meditate on. Or on yourself as a new man in Christ. He wants you to meditate on yourself as a new man in Christ. So you say, should you ever look at yourself? Yes. Yes. Because you're a new creation. And there's no way you could ever look at yourself now without looking at Jesus, because the two are one. And there's no way you could ever look at Jesus without looking at yourself. And so a lot of Christians don't know what I just said. A lot of Christians look at Jesus and they don't see themselves at all. They see themselves in contrast to Him. Then you're not seeing Jesus. You're not seeing Jesus. Or they might see themselves and then not find Jesus. But then you're not looking at yourself. They might see a sinful self, for example. But then you're not looking at yourself. That's not yourself. If you don't see Jesus and see yourself, or you don't see yourself and see Jesus, you're not looking right. You don't know how to meditate. So meditation is learning how to look at everything, not from a human point of view, but from a divine point of view. So meditation is the most important thing. This will break your will. This will break your will so that you will have a strong will. It will break what I would call the weak-willedness of your will. I mean, all wills are strong. Just depends on whether you're strong toward the flesh or strong toward the spirit. So the breaking of the will doesn't really mean you don't have a strong will. It just means now your strong will is toward God. You want not what you want, but what He wants. You still want. Your will is never broken in that sense. Your will just shifts from wanting things of the flesh now to pleasing Him. So the first thing is that He will break your will in the sense that I just mentioned, so that it becomes strong toward the things of God. The second is that your mind will become clear. The more you think on the things that are above, your mind will become clear and not confused. New Christians are confused. And so the Bible says that the only way that your mind can be unconfused is to start meditating. In other words, the renewing of your mind comes from meditating on the Lord, on His ways, on His works, on His person, on His good works, and on yourself and others in Him, through Him. In other words, seeing everything from His point of view. We regard no one from now on from a human point of view, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. But even though we did that once with Christ, we even looked at Christ from a human point of view, from the outside, but now we don't look at Him thus any longer. So therefore we look at no one. We regard no one, nothing, from a human point of view. This is meditation. First, the will. The will is the strongest. Second is the mind. Third is the emotions. And the emotions need to come to the place, not of strength, not of clarity, but of happiness, of peace. They need to enter into that rest of the Lord, of that joy. This is what emotions are for. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now here are some scriptures that show Jesus lording it. I'll just put down here, happy or blessed. Remember Jesus' first sermon? Happy are those. That's an emotional, but it's also a passional word. But for right now, we'll just leave it as an emotional word. Jesus wants us to be happy. So Christians should be, as Demas Shikarius said, the happiest people on the face of the earth. We are, in fact, We are, in fact. This is what we are, but we don't always know it. We don't always know it. In other words, this is knowing that you're born again, and this is knowing that you know that you know. This is knowing, but this is knowing that you know that you know. You know, you've heard people say that. Are you born again? And say, I know I am. And someone else will say, I know that I know that I know. You know, I mean, it's not just a head knowledge. It's something that I just know. I've experienced the doctrine. It isn't just that I found it written down in the Bible or, you know, I'm sure of it for some reason like that. It's something, I just know it. I just know God and I have had an encounter. It's based on the Word, but it's more than the Word. It's the Word has come alive in me like a rhema that has come alive. So in this sense here, this is all my soul being transformed or conformed or renewed or changed from one degree of glory to another. Let's look then at 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the passage about Moses of the law and contrasting it with Jesus, that we don't look into the law of Moses or as Moses looked into the backside of God, but we are actually able to look into the very face of God. Not as Moses, verse 13, which put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. This is for the Jews. Which veil is done away in Christ. When we read the Old Testament, there's no veil for us. We understand fully what the Old Testament's all about. What is the Old Testament all about? Jesus. Every single verse, every jot, every tittle is about Jesus. Directly? No. Indirectly? Some direct, some indirect. There are some that are very direct, some much more indirect. But every verse relates, and every verse has its place. Some is historical, some is prophetic, some is poetic, but it all refers to Jesus. Every single word in there is for Jesus, to magnify him, to lead up to him. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So Christians are those that have turned to the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, not veiled, beholding as in a glass, because you do see the Lord, but you don't see him yet face to face. But beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This tells you that most Christian work is useless, because most Christians are trying to reform their lives not by beholding, but by doing. Not by beholding, but by praying. But this verse here tells you that you are not changed by prayer. Prayer changes things, but meditation changes you. I'll say that again. Prayer changes the world. Prayer changes outward circumstances. But first, prior to that prayer, God changes you through meditation. So we are changed by beholding his face, whereas the world is changed through our prayers and actions. And our actions always go along with our prayers because we've seen the Lord. Now, it's that seeing of the Lord or knowing of the Lord or loving the Lord that most Christians don't even know what that means. If you said, what does it mean to know the Lord? Well, and then they'd give some superficial kind of answer. It's the most important thing in all the Bible. To know the Lord. It says in one place in the Old Testament that one thing is needful. What's that? To behold the Lord in the beauty of his temple and to make constant, continual inquiry in the house of the Lord. You know, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might behold him and make inquiry. That's what it's all about. And many other passages say the same thing. One thing is needful. It's the highest thing above all else, is to know him. Out of that will come all worship, all ministry unto the Lord, all edification of the body, all gifts, all ministries, and certainly all witnessing to the world. and all miracles and powers that follow and attend and precede and tell that God is in the midst of his people. So, everything comes from meditation, and yet it's the last thing that Christians have learned. In the Middle Ages, meditation was divided amongst half of the monks were meditative monks. They called them via contemplativa in the Roman Church. It's still that way today. They call one part of the clergy the regular clergy or the secular clergy, and the other part they call the religious. Or, you could say it this way, those that are into the via contemplativa. In other words, they are going the via, the way of contemplation. It's like meditation, but I use the word in a little different way, but it's basically the same. And that's contrasted with via activa, the way of works, activity, activa. So one is contemplating, one is a thinker, one is a meditator, and the other is a doer. So they say, some people are called to pray all day, some people are called to work all day, you know, making it simple. But Martin Luther made this distinction as a Catholic, as a Roman Catholic, he made this distinction before his break. He said, I think I might be the first one in history to say that I think the Roman Church, of which he was a part at that point, is wrong. That there aren't two different divisions. Every Christian should be via contemplativa and via activa. In other words, the purpose of contemplation is activity, not more contemplation. Or, contemplation doesn't end up and stay in the closet. It comes down from the mountain and begins to minister to the marketplace. That's a very important one because the modern world is still abused over that particular distinction.
But you said the process of sanctification, I'm sorry. You said the process of sanctification is the contemplation or the activity?
Both. Both. That, I wish I had more blackboard here, but... Yeah. All right. Every Christian should have both of these aspects, but one precedes the other. This is what the liberals have found. The liberals who today focus on activa and say, let's forget all that worship and prayer and God and, you know, let's just focus on the horizontal, the activa, and not worry about the vertical. Let's just talk about loving the brother and not loving God. Well, what's happened, even among liberals, is they've run out of power. They've run out of steam. They've run out of gas. And they're right. If all you're doing is sitting in your closet contemplating your navel, this is evil. This is not what Jesus intended. Why I say that is because from early on, the early church, there was one man who for 30-some years went on top of a pole and lived there and begged each day, had people bring him food and so on, and just contemplated God up on top of a pole. That's the most extreme example I can think of. But there are all kinds of thousands of weird people who thought they should go out into the desert all by themselves, flagellate themselves, beat themselves. They're still around today, by the way. Mexico has many of them. The Philippines have many of them, and so on. And in this way, take on the sufferings of Jesus. Very artificial. They're sincere. Utterly sincere. Utterly sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. This is not the New Testament or the Gospel. So Jesus wants us not to be just active. Jesus did come down the mountain. He was active. But he also wants us to be contemplative or meditative, you know, in the sense of meditating on the Lord. So we should all be people of prayer who then lead our lives out of the prayer closet. In other words, our whole work ought to come out of prayer. But there ought to be work. You don't stay in the closet. Evan?
What you're saying is that in order to truthfully obey God in your acts, in your works, that you need as a condition of that, you have to be contemplating. Now, there are a lot of people that contemplate, and then after they contemplate, they act. But in their contemplation, they arrive at, they have wrong reasons.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's correct. That is correct. So that's what I want to share is what contemplation is meant to do. And in traditional Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholic or even Protestant spirituality, contemplation often is not contemplation. Meditation is often not meditation. Even if you distinguish from the Eastern forms, which has another role entirely. Eastern forms are savior forms. In the East, you meditate to save yourself. Eastern form, that's how you get nirvana. That's how you get salvation. You work your way to salvation in the East. So in Hinduism, Buddhism, or the Eastern forms of contemplation or meditation, whether it's through mantras or through yoga or through whatever form and means, you're trying to get to something. You're trying to get to God or get to nothingness or get to reality or get to the all. But in Christianity, that's a given. You start out already saved, then you contemplate after you're saved. That's the difference, a basic difference. In the others, you're achieving. You're always working. You're always realizing. You're always in formation, trying to get to. In Christianity, you already have it. You're realizing, you know, what already is there. But at any rate, contemplation does several things, and that's what I want to share tonight, what it does, because if it doesn't kill you and then bury you and then raise you up again, it hasn't done its work. It's always meant to wipe you out, expose you, make you naked, and then to cover you, forgive you, cleanse you, purify you, restore you, and then to fill you, empower you, enable you, and make you able to do what it just exposed you as not being able to do. And the whole thing is keeping your eyes on not yourself, but on Jesus. If you look at Jesus, you'll be exposed. If you look at Jesus and keep looking at him, you'll be covered. And if you look at Jesus and keep looking at him, you'll be empowered. That's looking at Jesus. That is the purpose then of contemplation, is to follow him in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. You see, in his death, we die with him, and then we're buried, and we see our sins. And that's proper for a Christian. A Christian still has sins, but not sins of the heart. See, I'm not in any way here, in my heart, I'm not in any way needful. Here, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I cannot say I love him with all my soul. That is a daily achievement. That is where lordship comes in, not saviorship. This is where obedience comes in. Now I must, because I have a new heart, I must co-work with him to bring my mind. That's why it doesn't say God will set your mind on the things that are above. That would be salvation. But it says you set your minds on the things that are above. How can I do it? I've been born again. I have the capacity to do it. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. I can now cooperate with him, and I can meditate on him and then obey him and experience and bring about the kingdom of God, which is my purpose on this world, is to glorify God, to magnify Jesus, to yield to the Spirit, to edify the saints, to win the lost, and to overthrow the devil, and many, many other things. So God then wants to bring us into this place of daily repentance and death, daily resurrection and thanksgiving, and daily joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a prayer closet. That's what I do in the prayer closet every day. Go in, get my death, buried. Then I get forgiven, haven't done a good thing at all, just get forgiven and loved, just as I am without one plea. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What worship just comes out of me. Then, as an extra thing, as the guarantee and the down payment that I've been forgiven, and now this is only my soul, this is not my heart, but this is a daily experience, a daily knowledge, a daily discipleship, a daily growth, I get empowered. And Jesus is with me and in me and now through me, enabling me to do what he would have me do that day. Now that is an experience. That is not theology. That is not theology. That is making theology work. You know, the theology of that I'm following Jesus, just a bunch of words. I follow Jesus. You know, what does it mean? But here's how you follow him. Where did he go? Well, he went to a cross, and then he got buried, and then he rose up again, and then he went to heaven. That's where he is. So I'm going to follow him every day. Every day I learn that theology over and over again like a little child. I got to start brand new each morning, learning my theology, you might say, over and over again. I never outgrow it. It's like you never outgrow your need for milk. I don't know. It's true also in the spiritual realm. You have to every day start out as a child again Every day you're humbled, and He always exalts those that are humbled. Every day I humble myself before the Lord by looking at Him, and suddenly I'm exposed. Then suddenly I find as I'm exposed and I agree with God that I'm a sinner. I don't worm out of it or try to change my behavior or justify my behavior or feel condemned for my behavior, but I just say, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm an abominable sinner. This is my soul, this is not my heart. This is not from my heart, this is just my soul. That's why I'm not afraid. I'm with my Savior. Yes, Lord, in my soul I've done those things, I've thought those things, I've felt those things, I've seen those things, and so on. Praise the Lord, I'm caught. And then He always saves sinners. So I'm in perfect shape. Huh, I'm a sinner. Just exactly right. And then He displays His salvation and says, I forgive you. He just got done exposing me as a rat, as an abomination. And I felt it. When He showed me how clean He was, and I saw how my little word that I gave to my wife or something that I didn't do, I'm cut. Lord, did I do that? I did that. I'm cut. And He did that just by looking at Him. I read in the Bible maybe something, and I'm not like that. Suddenly it comes to me, oh, that thing I said yesterday, that wasn't pure. So I'm cut. As soon as He cuts, He covers. Immediately, He says, Jim, it's all right. That's why I came. I died for you. And He shows me His wounds. And I'm looking at His wounds. I say, oh, praise God that you could love me, because I would condemn myself. I would justify myself. I would try to do better. I'd do something. But there's nothing to do. I'm caught. Just, that's all. This is my soul. This is not my heart. And then He covers me, and I'm just forgiven. And I just have to praise Him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is an experience now. This is not fakery. This is something I really experience each day. If I've really been cut, I'll really be covered. And if you're covered, if you're forgiven, as an experience, then the down payment or the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. He says, I have given you the seal of the Holy Spirit as a down payment or as a guarantee, as an earnest, as that first fruits of heaven. I will actually experience the power of God. I will have a real experience each day, and I'll end up a flaming, raving, Pentecostal, jumping and shouting. I really do, you know. And so every day I emerge from the closet aglow with the Spirit, which is exactly what Jesus intended. I come forth victorious. This is all in the closet. First I died, I went to Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, there's no hope there. On Mount Sinai, it was all sunshine. It's out in the desert. There's not a tree to hide behind. You know, I can't find, it's just relentless heat out there. You know, there's just this bare mountain. There's not a tree on that mountain. There's just the cleft of the rock. But there's nothing on that mountain. And so every day I go to Mount Sinai where there's thunderings and the law comes forth, and it says, thou art condemned. And I love it. I love to go to Mount Sinai, because I know that he that's forgiven much loveth much. So I want to find out what sin I have that I can get forgiven so I can get increased in love. I'm serious about this. I love to find out my sins. So I actually say to him, Lord, take me to Sinai. Expose me. Put your light and your truth upon me. Let your word cut me through. I want to see if there's any sins in me. If there be any wicked way, search me and find me. Until I'm exposed. You see how it works now? Usually we'd throw those words off as the Old Testament, say, well, we're born again already, we don't need to do that anymore. This is for your soul, not for your heart. You see, your soul needs daily, continual renewing. Your mind must be renewed every day, take every thought captive to the Word of God. Your emotions must be made happy. How many know that you emotionally are never able to sustain that all the time? Don't you know you go up and down? That's normal. But there is salvation for that. He does not expect you to stay in anger or envy or lust or greed or jealousy or self-pity or doubt or any of those emotions. He expects you to get the victory. But first, he will expose you and say, but you are on Mount Sinai angry, aren't you? You were angry that you couldn't play God right there. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm justly condemned. Remember the thief on the cross that said, he is innocent, but we are justly condemned. Oh, a very important statement to make every day. Lord, if on my own merits I were judged, I wouldn't make it. Now, we're not talking about the heart, because he already renewed that. So we're only talking about our soul and our behavior. So every day you say, I am the righteousness of Christ. That's over here. I am the righteousness of Christ. That is not over here. And that is not over here. Now, I just want to tell you something. You are not righteous in all your behavior, and neither am I. And your thoughts are not always righteous thoughts. But when an unrighteous thought comes, I take it to Jesus. I don't dwell on it. I dwell on Jesus. And he then exposes it, covers it, and changes it. He did it all. And so who do I give the praise and glory to? Him. That's a daily experience. Okay. Now, you understand that much. You can see the power of this. Now, how to put this into practice? This is the part you'll balk on. So I just have to ask you to trust me that what I just shared with you is true. But now to make that practical, how can you come into that? You see the, like, yeah, that sounds right. But how to do that? Well, what I'm going to share with you is going to be so simple that it's going to be deceiving to you. And it's going to be so complicated that you think it's too much work. But it is simple and it is complicated in the sense that you cannot understand it. But just take my word for it, all of Scripture is built along something like this kind of pattern. Now, you find your own, but this is what I have found. This is my way of meditation. Some of you already have written this down. You've had it before. Then take out that sheet or whatever and make notes. The first thing to do is how to meditate is you begin with the Bible. So the first thing to do is read your Bible. I'll start out with the simple. I'll make it very simple. The second thing to do is meditate on the Word. Meditate means to chew. Means to roll over and over again. Means to sing. Means to memorize. It means to dwell on. It means to concentrate on. It means to work it over. That's what meditate means. The next thing is to contemplate Jesus. Contemplate Jesus as my beloved. Here's where people mess up. Right. If you don't meditate on Jesus, not as judge or as example or as Savior or anything else, just meditate on Him as beloved. You misunderstand. You'll never be able to go on. And this is why many people read the Bible and then they're depressed. Or they read the Bible and they're bored. Or they read the Bible and something else. But when you know that this is your beloved, every word in this Bible, every begat, every jot and tittle, every woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, is a love letter from your beloved. All of it is not to harm or to hurt. Every single word in here, even the harsh words, are all to bless. And it's all from your beloved. You do not know what the Bible is if you read it in any other way. Unless you get joy out of this, unless you rejoice greatly out of this, you do not understand it. Now, to make my point here, you remember when Ezra the scribe, when they found, after many years, they found the book of the law hidden in the rubble, and they dug the thing out, and they began reading from early in the morning, they said, all day long, and the people gathered as one nation. They gathered and they began to listen, and they put the priest up on a wooden platform, and he stood up and he just began reading the word. And as he read the law, the people began to weep, and they heard, oh my God, we've messed it up, we've blown it. And they just began to weep over how far they had gotten from God. And it said in the book that Ezra sent about all of his cohorts and he said, so to speak, go around and tell them, stop crying. So they went around and they said, you don't understand. You don't have the right interpretation. And so they began interpreting to the people what the meaning of the scripture was. In other words, they were doing good theology. They were dividing between soul and spirit. They were showing the people how to read the Bible in the correct way. And the final word was, instead of go home crying at what you haven't done and crying over all the stuff and so on, we want you to rejoice, drink the wine, eat the fat things, and go send portions to those that have none. It was a tremendous word. That is how Scripture always should be read, even though there are passages that cause us to cry and weep, which is correct. It's always got to be part of a fuller picture, and that fuller picture always leads to joy. Jesus did not just die. He resurrected. And He didn't just resurrect. He ascended. And that's where he is seated forever and ever and ever. And that's where I am seated today. So I don't want to just die with him. And I don't want to just even rise with him and be forgiven. I want to reign with him today. So every day I die with him in my sins. I rise with him in my forgiveness and salvation. And I reign with him in power. Do you see that? He exposes me. He covers me. He empowers me. Now I can do all things. Apart from him, nothing. But in him, all things. You see how that movement goes? Now that movement is found in John the 16th chapter. When the Holy Spirit comes, you remember I showed you this triple movement? It's really Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's really Jesus' example. Jesus says this and that and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter what it is, but just take my word for it. It's Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, and Mount Zion. There's always this triple movement. Here I die on Sinai. Here I rise on Calvary. And here I reign and dance and sing and rejoice on Zion. This is the mountain that I'm going to live on eternally. We do not live on Sinai eternally. We do not live on Calvary eternally. But Sinai is necessary for Calvary. You don't need a Calvary if you don't have a Sinai. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a cross. You don't need salvation. But Jesus said, I came for sinners. I came for those that have been to the mountain. But I send them on. I didn't save them so that they could go back to Sinai and sin again. I saved them so they could go on to Zion and bring in the harvest. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Now, this is the joy of the Lord that is finally our final destination. Our final destination is not Calvary, is it? But many Christians focus about Sinai. You can see those Christians that are legalists that focus about Sinai. Then you have other Christians that focus about Calvary. Well, God has saved me by the blood of Jesus. A lot of grace, a lot of grace, a lot of grace. Not much works or life or anything, just a lot of grace. You know, these people are always depressed all the time and working so hard, knuckles to the bone, you know. These people are just real loose, you know, grace, 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 you know. And they're just, you know, crummy, you know, and so on and so forth. But they're at least kind of happy to an extent. But these people are genuine Christians. They really have the joy of the Lord because they've been down the road. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't just stop here, and he didn't just stop here, and he didn't just stop here. Here he's your example. Here he's your Lamb, and here he's your Lord. Here it's Father, here it's Son, and here it's Holy Ghost. Because the Father is the Holy One of Israel, holiness. And the Son is the Lamb of God, the Savior, merciful. And the Holy Spirit is the one that exalts or magnifies the Lord who empowers you, power. So here is holiness, here is mercy, and here is power. Now that movement I've found over years and years, not of really study, but really of prayer. This did not come to me through doing a Bible study. It came to me through worshiping the Lord and loving Him and just wrestling until the Lord blessed me. And I always come off with a blessing. I'll never let God not give me a blessing. Remember what happened when Jacob wrestled with the angel? Remember what he did to him? Jacob was wrestling with the angel. What did he do to him? He blessed him, but after he touched his thigh and caused him to limp. Now you see, every one of us is broken in our strength because the thigh was the strength of the Israelites. It's the soldier who would stand there. This is the way they did warfare. They depended upon their hips or their thigh. And Esau was a very strong warrior, but Jacob could have defended himself if he could have been equal to him. He was a twin. But God touched him so that even though he used his wits to outwit Esau every time, it was like God broke him in his greatest strength and took away everything he had. Now his family was gone before him. He was left on this side of the bank. He wrestled with the angel all night. The angel crippled him so that from then on he would walk about always with a limp. Jesus would always have the cross. He would always have the wounds. Eternally, Jesus will wear the wounds. We will always be marred. There will always be, so to speak, a mark. But now it's not a mark of shame or of weakness, but our weakness is our very strength. Now that's the very thing that brought me to the Lord. You know, now the very thing that once would have hurt me is the very thing that now is the most wonderful thing. Do you see that? So those things that once were my wounds have endeared me to Jesus, and he has renewed everything. He that's sinned much, that's the one that's forgiven much. And that's the one that loves much. So if you're not a big sinner, that means you really haven't been to Sinai. Because at Sinai, the law goes something like this. Here it is. Be perfect. And that law never changed. Jesus said, don't think I've come to change the law and the prophets. I haven't come to change. I just come to fulfill them. Well, I think he means to glorify the Lord. And he tells me all about Jesus as example and as Savior and as Lord. And he knows just which one to show me at which time. If I'm down, he'll lift me up. If I'm up, he'll put me down so that he can lift me up again. You know, every time I'm exalted, every time I'm humbled, then he exalts me. He would never take away something unless he was going to give me something. So he's just shaking that which is shakable in me. So many people, when they read the Bible, like it says in here, just say something, be perfect, then they say, well, I'm going to try. No, that isn't it at all. Here's the response. Be perfect. I can't. Praise the Lord. That's a good start. That's the proper response. Be perfect. I can't. Good response. See, but most of us say, oh yeah, I've got to be perfect. I'm going to try. Oh, I've got to try. You know, that's the wrong response. You can't do that. You know, it's like Peter said, you know, I'll never deny you. Cross my heart and hope to die. Boy Scouts honor. I won't deny you. But that's the wrong response. But of course, it's really the right response. I won't deny you. And then you make a fool out of yourself and you deny him. You know, and then he comes along and instead of saying, you dumbbell, you know what he says is, I forgive you. Now he says, remember what I told you, strengthen your brethren. Wow. Peter's overwhelmed. He just can't believe it. When you blow it, that's wonderful. Because now you get a Savior. When you get a Savior, he doesn't just save you and then send you back into sin some more so he can save you some more, but he enables you and empowers you to go on so you don't sin. And if you do, then you get a Savior again. So you always have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So here he's my friend, my advocate, my lawyer, on and on and on and on. Here's all that he does for me. But now here's what I do for him, or what he does through me, or what we do together as co-workers. You see that? Here I don't do a thing. Here I do it all wrong. Here I can't. Here he can. Here we do it together. I can't. He can. We do. Now I can do all things here. I can't do them here. And there's no need to do anything here because I can't do it here. Because I just said I couldn't here. So he just forgives me anyway. He gives me everything freely. I haven't even done a thing. Then he gives me some extra stuff, his own self, plus everything else. I get everything with Jesus. Now, this then is what happens when I do what I'm about to show you. Okay, so first then is read the Bible until you hear God speaking to you with authority and personally. Something will jump out at you in the Bible and you know he's speaking to you. You just know he's going to give you a personal word. So you begin to meditate on that word until you see the Lord as your beloved. Until you see the Lord, until you begin to read that scripture as a love letter. In other words, no condemnation. So here, I'm reading, I know the Lord's speaking to me. It might be a scripture that says, rejoice in the Lord, and I think, boy, I don't have enough joy. But I don't get condemned. I keep reading that on according to step number two. I keep meditating until I see him as my beloved. I don't stop until I know that's not a word to condemn me. It might even be, woe unto you, you hypocrite. Or it might be the scariest verse of all. It says, what? No, the scariest one that I found people find is in Hebrews, where it says, you want to read that one? That's the scariest one. Here it says, for it is impossible, verse 4, chapter 6, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You know, well, boy, a lot of Christians read that and say, I've tasted of the age to come, but look how I'm living now. And, you know, they just take that on as condemnation. This is one of the chief verses that I find the devil speaks to Christians who are struggling, you know, and try, I bet that's me, they say. You know, I just know that's me. Every verse in the Bible, I come back to that verse, you know. And just the devil wants to do that. He loves to just bring people back, and that just fear is over them. What if that verse is me? I've tasted of the age to come, and yet, you know, maybe I can't repent. Maybe I won't be able to really have a heartfelt, I've cried, but I don't know if I've cried deeply enough. You know, they just get all worked up over the fact that they're not really, you know, deep enough or something like this. So, when you meditate, make sure this is what you do, is see him as your beloved. Laugh. Don't ever do any of these. Don't ever go on any of this trip. Don't do any of this. I told you this was all lordship. I didn't say any of this was salvation. I said this was soul salvation. But remember, before this, the heart was saved. Before any of this, here's the heart over here. Know that God loves me. And that I'm perfect. And that this is all before I've taken this trip at all. This trip is only for my soul. It's not for my heart. This trip is entirely for my soul. Here I know he's my beloved. Here I know I'm perfect. Here I know there is no sin. Here I know the scripture is true, which says, you know, they that are born again cannot sin. Not will not or should not or might not. They cannot. It's impossible from the heart. I never sinned from my heart. Now that I've been born again, I can't. It's impossible. I got a new nature. How could I sin from my heart? I have a new nature. I have a new heart. It's a perfect heart. I love God with all my heart. Not so much all my soul. That we have to work on each day. That's where the lordship comes in. So you see, I have a good base that no one can take away. You can confuse my mind. You can weaken my will. You can depress my emotions. You can make my behavior impure and not steadfast. But one thing you can't have. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And no matter how bad I am, or how bad I feel, or how bad I think, or how confused I am, or how weak I am, one thing I know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Period. Now that is always my base, my safety, and nobody can take it from me. If I get senile, if they drug me, if they lobotomize me, I don't care what they do, still this holds. I have faith that Jesus is faithful. I don't even have faith in my faith, but I have faith in his faithfulness. Do you see that? And therefore, I have nothing to fear. That's why I walk around with utter joy, and why I can then meditate and see the Lord this way, because it's all got to end up here. I don't know how it all ends up here, but I know it must end up here. So I start out that way, in victory. I start out in victory. I go from victory to victory. All of this is victory, because I know I'm going to be exposed to be covered, and I know I'm going to be covered to be empowered. So I get excited about this journey every day. I love to see what he's going to work on today. I really do. I love to pray. I love to be with God. I used to hate it before I was a Christian. And was thinking about all these things and been through seminary and everything. I never wanted to pray. You know, you just did it, you know, professionally. But I mean, I didn't want to pray. First free moment I got, I'd play tennis or, you know, do something else. You know, something fun. You know, who wants to pray? And read your Bible. Yuck. You know, just footnotes for a paper maybe, but that's about it. You know, so I didn't have any enjoyment in that at all. You know, that just did not appeal to me. But after I met the Lord and came to know him as my personal Savior, it's all different. You've heard that testimony. Well, that's my testimony too. And then I came to know him. Oh, the Lord loves me. And how practical it became. I needed to do that. I could see. I could see that I couldn't minister with power unless I had freshly experienced his love and forgiveness and closeness. And this is what it entailed. That when he got close to me, I died. And when he got close to me, I rose. And when he got close to me, I reigned. And I found that when I needed power, I couldn't just cheaply get it and say, well, I'm born again, I want some power. This is sometimes how the faith teaching is misunderstood. A lot of people just think you can name it and claim it and frame it and get it. But you can't do that. Actually, what they teach is what I'm teaching. But it doesn't always come off this way. And a lot of people think you just, you know, I just want this or I want that or give me this or give me that. That would be just materialism and so on. What they really teach is meditation. Whether they teach it well or not, this is what they really are teaching, the same as I'm teaching. But many people skip all of that, and they just say, well, I'm born again, therefore rise in the name of Jesus. But really what they teach is you've got to have a rhema. You know, they really do teach that. But it doesn't come off always. So people just pick up, well, I want this and I want that. So they skip over this whole soul change. In other words, there's a lot of sin in the faith teaching group. A lot of people, their lives aren't changed at all. No change takes place. But I told you, as you behold Jesus, you are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a gradual, daily, continual, constant, wonderful, glorious thing. And it's really exciting because you really do grow in love when you see sin removed. There's nothing as exciting. Let me finish off then the 10 steps. Number 4 then is, as I meditate until I see Him, here I'm reading until I hear Him, here I'm then reading the Bible and meditating on what I've heard until I see Him, here I contemplate Jesus my beloved until I love Him, until I come to know Him, become one with Him, and here I see Him as my example, which exposes me, which I've just explained, as my Savior, which forgives me, and as my Lord. This is all my beloved. All of this is love. Love, in other words, has a high standard. So it's like this. Love has the highest standard. The law is not removed. But it has the widest mercy. But it has the greatest power. So the standard is high, but His mercy is wide, but His power is great. This is important to see. The standard is very, 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 very high. The liberals are wrong. They try to lower it. They're wrong. The standard is high. Demands absolute perfection. But the mercy is wide. There the liberals would be right. The mercy is wide. Their Calvary is true. But His power is great to enable me to keep the standard. And if I blow it, then there's mercy. So as I keep looking at Him, things happen. Things change. And sometimes you could probably get 2 sins in one day, you know. It's possible you get 2. All right. Then as I love Him and come to know Him, then the changes take place in me, where I then begin to be what we call purified. And this was always the purpose of the ancient or medieval practice of contemplativa. It was to purify the soul. But this is what does happen. This is called change. Here is how I'm changed, by looking at Him, by loving Him. See, here is contemplate and is look. Meditate is think on or dwell on. As I think on the Word, I begin to look at the Savior, and as I do that, I see Him, and as I see Him, I'm changed from one degree of glory to another in the same way. I'm actually changed. I know this sounds complicated, but please just trust me that even if you didn't do all these steps, this is what happens. And if you get bogged down, this is usually the step that bogs you down. If you get this one, I think the rest will just follow of itself. It's a very natural thing. All right? And then as I'm purified and changed, now my soul is free. Oh, praise the Lord. The Word and I have become one. The Word's in me and I'm in the Word. The Word is me and I'm the Word. You know, there's just such a union between Jesus and me in the Word. And the Holy Spirit has just set me free. The next thing that happens, it must happen, is worship. Spontaneous, exuberant, joyful worship. You know, it's just the basis for not only thanksgiving that I'm forgiven, but joy that I'm empowered. I just know that I know that I know God loves me and I love God. And there's nothing I can't do. I am totally empowered. I've been humbled, but I've also been exalted. You know, so there's no pride in me, but there's utter joy in me. You know, it's not a pride kind of joy. It's a real joy. You know that when you've seen the Lord or heard Him or talked to Him. So the next thing that happens when I begin to worship Him is I listen even more carefully to fresh revelation. Now, not about me, although it could happen this way. But the primary thing here is not that He shows me more sins in my life and so on. I have been renewed. It's enough. If you've had one renewal, it's enough. You don't have to look for 2, 3, 4, and 5, although you could say, Lord, if there's anything else in me, go after it. But usually I'll just tell you from my own experience, God doesn't expose too much. He knows how much He can handle. He just usually exposes the next area. And then He sets you so free. In other words, you're always adequate. Do your children want to stay out of here for right now? And maybe go into another room? Thank you. You can go into this room over here or something, maybe. We'll just quit in a few minutes. What was I saying? Okay, well, I'll just pick up there. Whatever I was saying was very, very good. Oh, I know. that you're adequate. This is important to realize that, let's say he revealed one sin in your life that day, something small. You thought it was going to be cigarettes or your anger and something, and he didn't. He showed you something else. That one thing is enough, because he knows exactly where you are. Even if you had 50,000 other sins that you hadn't dealt with yet, you're adequate to whatever's going to meet you that day. Isn't that exciting to know? You're always adequate. The devil will come along and say, well, you still got a whole bunch more and so on. No, it's okay. As long as you're growing at all, you don't have to be a giant that day. But just as long as that next thing has been removed, it's enough. And you will be adequate to whatever it is. You say, well, I couldn't give a teaching, or I don't think I could help that person, or wrong. You may not do all that could be done, but you can do your part. You will be adequate to whatever God has put you in. He knows exactly where you are. And if it's needed for a healing or a word of wisdom or whatever, you'll be adequate to it. Okay. The next thing, after you begin to listen, I'm sorry if you can't see this now, is that you now know, after you've listened to God and you've heard the rhema of God, this is not a word from the Bible, this is a living word. This is not a logos word, this is a rhema word. Some fresh revelation, not about yourself, but about the world or heaven or about something. The Lord may give you a word of knowledge. He'll just say to you, this is what's going to happen today. That many times comes. Or so-and-so needs prayer right now. Or because you're pure. You see, when you're pure and you begin to worship, God dwells in the worship of His people. Then He begins to make fresh revelations. You're laying in close to His breast. Suddenly you hear Him in a way that you haven't heard before because you've had sin in your life. Now that you're free and you begin to worship and love Him, there's no barrier. And He begins to tell you and show you things about Himself, about reality, about heaven or earth. And you know how to pray now. Now you can pray for the first time with authority, with boldness, with confidence, with assurance. You know that most prayer is done without authority, without confidence, and without assurance. Most people pray wishing and ifing. Oh God, it'd be awful nice if. But they can't say, God, this is what you must do. This is what will be done. Do you know the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we've already obtained the request made of Him. That's confidence. This is the confidence that we have. So God gives us then, the first time, the ability to pray with power and authority. And then the last two things are this, that nine, you will be tested. Well, wait a minute. I've messed something up here, so it doesn't matter. But the next thing would be nine. I've goofed up my numbering. Doesn't matter. But you step out in obedience. In other words, what you have now prayed about, you also need to put your line in life with. And so obedience is first with the mouth, to speak it out publicly, and then to act it out in your life. To step out in faith, to step out in obedience. And say, because the Lord has shown me this, and I'm praying now for this, I'm putting my whole life on the line. And that is a necessary thing. That's where a lot of people quit. But if you've really seen Him and heard Him, you won't quit. Usually if you just fuzz through all the rest of this stuff, then you wouldn't pray with power and confidence, and then you wouldn't act in obedience. You'd just be very cautious about the whole thing. But when you've heard the Lord and seen the Lord and talked with Him and loved Him, you just know what He did in you, He's going to do in the world. Love changes you, but prayer changes the world. The next thing is testing, 10, and then 11 is victory. You will be tested in 95% of the cases, but not always. Sometimes immediately just the boldness that you have brings an immediate victory. But in most cases, it's tested for a period of time, for a season. Everything looks like what you got was wrong. And it'll be just thrown down and tested. Say, you know, that you're just wrong. But then if you endure that testing and expect it, then you can also expect and be assured of, and this is where your faith grows through this testing time. This is when your character is being developed during this testing time. And your faith is growing. It's enduring. And then when the victory comes, praise God, what a victory. And you stand up and say, whew, but God came through. And this is how we grow. This is how we maintain every day a victory. This is how, in fact, if you have found another way to pray, praise God. But I just tell you, this is how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to act, how to obey, how to be sanctified, and how to live an effective, fruitful, glorious life from day to day. I've lived this way for at least since about 73 or 4, something like that. And it's just a daily thing. And some days, you know, you have some bad days and so on and so forth. But sooner or later, I get back to it. You know, and God will lift you up. This is all on your own. You don't need anyone else to do this with. This is just on your own. I know that Cindy has practiced this to a great extent. I know that she's found it to be real. But it's exciting. It really is. Let's close in prayer. Yeah. Right. The testing is always, I think, I'm going to go from here to the wall, and he always takes me to the opposite way. I think, well, I'm going to stand out boldly, and everyone's going to do this and that, and it doesn't work out that way at all. Like Mary. Mary said, Joseph, we're going to have a baby, and Joseph said, goodbye, Mary. He said, oh, praise the Lord, you know. So she went back to Jesus, you know, or to God, and said, you know, what's going on? And God says, don't worry about it, Mary, you did the right thing. Hang in there. And then he went and talked to Joseph. Hey, come on, get up. Wake up. You know, talked to him, and he fixed everything up. So there was that period of great faith on her part that what God had told her, which she knew, and yet the next day when testing came, what a blow. And he told her, he warned her ahead of time, hey, this is going to cut your heart and this and that and so on and so forth. And, you know, she knew a lot of things. But the point is, she meditated on the Lord. She meditated on that word. She said, let it be to me according to, you know, and so on. She really did what I'm just talking about. In fact, I learned a lot of this from Mary. And then when the Joseph testing came, she could endure. And she was vindicated at last. And it was a wonderful, glorious thing. That is typical of every story in the Bible. Every story in the Bible. When Noah was told to build the ark, everybody laughed at him. Testing. When, you know, Daniel got in the lion's den, there are the lions. You know, testing. You know, every single story gives you the same thing. Elijah and Baal. All of them. But God always comes through. You will never be put to shame. You'll never be put to shame. But make sure you really hear the Lord. And don't just be a fool. Be a fool for Christ. Some Christians are just fools. They just simply do things and say, the Lord told me to do them, when the Lord didn't tell them at all. But if you'll do this and ground your life in the Word and on Him and be pure in heart, you'll hear the Lord. You'll know the will of God. That's what number 7 is listening. You'll know the will of God. This is the will of God, first of all, your sanctification. And when you're sanctified, the pure in heart shall see God. You'll hear and see Him and know what to do. You'll know how to pray. And so on and so forth. It all works. Okay, we'll have another session next time on discipleship. But this is on meditation. Go home and try it. This is a school. Go home and try it. And see if you get to step 3 or 4 or 2 or something. 1 even. Just go home and read the book. Okay. To keep a journal of some sort, yeah, to write it down. That's true. Okay, we'll close with that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed night. Oh God, how we love you. We know that you have taught us these things that we might grow in the Lord, that we might grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that we might become giants, that we might become mighty women of God, mighty men of God, that we might truly put on the new man and put off the old man. And this is how. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that your word has everything in it. Your word is alive. It's living and active like a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. And I thank you that our spirits are safe and sound and secure. Our faith is like gold, which cannot be in any way diminished. But I thank you that you're purifying every day our souls, that you're purifying us and causing us to become more glorious, more conformed to the image of Jesus, more in love, more exposed, more sin being put off, the old man being shucked away, and the new man being put on in holiness and in righteousness and in purity and in laughter and in joy and in power and in greatness and in love and in every wonderful thing. I thank you, dear Jesus, that you're making a separation in the household of God. As we learn to hear you ourselves, so we'll learn to hear you together. And as you begin to work with one, so you'll work with all. Please, dear Jesus, raise up from this body many who are mighty in the things of God, who know you, who contemplate you, who are able to know you in the closet, that they might know you in their life, and do the things that are the will of God, that they might bring glory to your name, that they might edify the church, that they might glorify God, that they might bring dominions and strongholds and principalities down of the enemy and set free the captives, all to the glory of God and to the glory of your precious and holy name. Holy Spirit, have thine own way with us In the blessed name of Jesus, amen and amen. And all the people said, amen. God bless you all. See you next week.